Welcome to the Town and Country Podcast, Two Churches, One Ministry. We are thankful that you've chosen to join us today for this podcast. I am your host, Jonathan Illion, and we are doubly thankful that we have returning to join us Pastor Kevin Richter, who is the pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Rhinebeck, Iowa, and Reverend Dr. Gerald Kopanka, who is the pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Last week, we continued our series on the Minor Prophets. This is part two of their conversation. So without further delay, I give you Pastor Kopanka and Pastor Richter discussing the book of Joel.
And this continues. Once we've heard this relenting and this celebration, it continues in chapter two. Blow the trumpet in Zion, call a solemn assembly, consecrate the congregation, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room. Now is the celebration of what God has done. Spare your people, O Lord.
So really, we have a gathering twice.
Yeah.
First, we gather together to confess.
Exactly.
And when our confession meets the cross and we are forgiven, we gather the people to hear the gospel. You know, like, We gather for law, gospel. We gather to confess and be absolved. We gather together.
Well, the second gathering is as much as in celebration that we have been absolved.
Right.
Absolutely. This is the joyous gathering in resurrection of Easter.
Yes.
The Lord has had pity and he has shown his mercies. And now we gather in celebration of what God has done for us.
So it's a celebration. So, you know, we're called together to repent, but then we're called together to celebrate what God has done for us. You know, and not because we repented, but because he is steadfast. Yeah. And it is, you know, abundant love. And so we've got, you know, the curse of the law, the fulfillment of the law. Well, the curse of the law, the call together to confess, the darkness of the cross, which leads us to repentance, but then leads us to that celebration.
Oh, and they're just, I mean, it just goes on. Like you said, we could go on, you know, continuing in verse 2. Fear not, be glad and rejoice. The Lord has done great things. Be glad, O children, rejoice in the Lord your God. He has poured out his abundant rain, the earth and the rain before you. He just continues the celebration of what God has done for us.
And I think in that we can also draw the point of, in his absolution, he undoes the curse of the law. You know, he restores what the law took. That when we are forgiven, we are not just forgiven, but we are restored as heirs of his eternal kingdom, you know, and not to draw this to the gospel, you know, prosperity gospel, that once you're saved, God will give you everything you need. But just the fact that when we're under the law, we do have hardships, we do have struggles, we do have burdens, you know, that the curse of the law weighs on us. When we are absolved and in Christ, what does Christ say? Come to me who are weary and heavy laden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That in him we find the abundant goodness of his grace and mercy.
Well, I think this is the conclusion of where he begins with the locust that wipes out everything and destroys everything. And now you've got, you know, the pastures are now green again. The rain restores the fields. You know, the garden that was, you've been kicked out of, is now filled with the flesh, the threshing floors are filled again. The grain is going. So you've kind of got everything that was lost in the garden has been restored.
Correct. Yes.
The restoration
of
which
what
is
the
curse fullness took which
from
we
you.
Lost. Right.
I will give back to you.
Exactly.
And it's so really the story of Job. You know,
exactly where I was headed. Yeah.
I will take everything away from you and then restore tenfold. You know what you once had. You know, and so
you will live in have life in heaven abundantly.
Right. So, and again, I want to be careful not to,
you know, it's not prosperity.
Right. Not about what we have in this world as actual material means. It's just that everything we need for life, true life, God gives us.
And the difference is that whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, we already have those things right now.
Correct.
We just recognize them as gifts from God, and we are content with what we have on this side of knowing God's grace. On the other side, in our still unrepentant condition, we are longing for more. We are discontented. We don't think God has given us enough or the world has given enough. And we always dissatisfied. But having been redeemed and knowing that God has already given everything, no matter what we have, we know this is a gift from God. And so the actual physical material blessings are identical.
Right.
It's just how we perceive those.
And I would say the other difference is when we come to struggle, because we're still in this fallen world.
Exactly.
We still see the abundant goodness of God, even in those times right. of, you know, because we are called right back to repentance, we're forgiven, and we're restored back into all the joy and mercy and grace and peace that God has for us in his son.
We just,
you know,
see the world differently.
Right.
It's not that the world is different. We see it differently.
So, you know, I don't know how much we need to actually go into that in the sermon,
but just
that idea that as he restores all these things to us, it's not really about the earthly materialistic things. It's about his abundant goodness that he gives in his love and us recognizing it. It's all about God.
But I think that's important for us to recognize and note that it's not about it's not a prosperity gospel.
Right.
It's just about our understanding of our place in God's kingdom.
It's not a transactional thing that if I repent, God will give me more. It's when I repent and I'm in God, I have everything I need, you know, that contentment. And so,
and I think that leads us then to chapter 3.
Right.
Because chapter 3 is the ultimate fulfillment, isn't it?
Yes.
The Lord will come to judge the nations.
Yes. Yeah, so the coming judgment, which we've covered time and time again in the minor prophet, but really what is our hope for that day is not the fact that we've relented, is not the fact, or repented, not the fact of anything we've done, but that the presence of his Spirit is in us. You know, we have been claimed his, our baptismal identity. That gives us our hope for that final day, that we will be in the restoration of the New Jerusalem with everything that he's ever promised, you know, the foretaste of the feast to come. So
now I got to ask you, what did your commentary say about this Valley of Jehoshaphat?
Well, I didn't do a verse by verse commentary. I'm doing a summary of the book commentary.
Okay. It's in verse 2. It talks about they will gather all the nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And I never got to the place.
What verse is it?
Verse 3-2. The judgment of Yahweh. Okay. Tradition has regarded this as the Kidron Valley.
This is the People's Bible Commentary. I should probably quote my source. But in the days of King Jehoshaphat of Judah, the Lord gave the Jews a victory over the Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites at a gorge in the wilderness. That's 2 Chronicles 21:30. The gorge was named the Valley of Praise, 2 Chronicles 20:26. And perhaps some of the people gave it the name of Judah's victorious king. But by using the term the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the prophet probably does not mean a particular geographical location, land of Cana. The name Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is simply the Lord's judgment seat. Later, Joel calls it the Valley of Decision. So he's looking back to a previous victory God had given them through one king and saying, this is the same victory I will give over all nations, because now I'm the judge. I'm in control. Uh-huh. I'm king again. So
interesting. I did not look that up. And so I was just curious what you guys had on it.
So when we go to, chapter 3, I mean, it's so easy to jump to the Spirit and Pentecost and the life of the church and the end times and restoration. But really, what do we do with this judgment of the nations? Do we kind of glance over it quickly because we've talked about it time and time again? And again, it is a little more verse by verse rather than that 30,000. Or do we bring that in somehow?
I think because we've had it in the last 4 or 5 messages, and we've been preaching on the 30,000 foot, I think I would rather stay to that and just hit the big picture message.
So that we can go right from the celebration of what God has done for us at the end of chapter 2 into the post, crucifixion, resurrection, even ascension, we see in the life of the church this fulfillment. And really, I love that it ties all the way back to Exodus. You know, what were Moses' words? Oh, that every man and woman would be a prophet of God. And here it's really what is happening. You know, the gift of the Spirit to every single believer.
Yeah.
And so we just go to Pentecost and the life of the church. And then I think what we could do is retie this back in of what is the job of the Spirit in us? When the curse of the law hits us, call us to repentance, look to the cross, receive the absolution, and praise God for what he has done for us. You know, this is our daily pattern.
This is the walk, the Christian walk,
right?
Isn't it?
The Christian walk. that having that Spirit in us leads us to do. You know, that this is his work, is to sanctify us, to call us to repentance, you know, to daily drown us and make us alive in our baptism, to lead us to that confession so that we can be resolved, so that we can praise God for his...
With our sight set on the future glory that is ours, which is the fulfillment of the Pentecost.
The second coming. Yep.
So all of this happens with the idea that the coming of the Lord.
And the complete restoration.
Which is like verse 7. So you will know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it.
Yeah, so the new heaven, new earth, and the only reason we'll be there is because we have the Spirit in us who led us to repent and believe the gospel, which is Christ's message, you know, when he shows up on the scene, repent and believe, that through faith and the Spirit living in us, we are part of that great restoration in there. So,
and that's the eyeglasses that we wear as we walk through this daily journey in life.
Yes, an eternal perspective.
Yeah,
and well, I think it's so easy. You know, Dolly and I heard that term with doing a parenting Bible study, that, you know, I'm not raising Maisie for 18 years so that she can live 80 years. We're raising her to be eternal, you know, and so this idea of having this eternal perspective in everything we do, you know, and really that opened my eyes to Matthew 6 of seek my kingdom first and all these other things will happen. If we have an eternal perspective of I'm already part of God's kingdom, I already belong to this, I am eternal, all these other day-to-day food, clothes, things like that don't really matter, you know, because I'm eternal, you know, and so, you know, it just that eternal perspective of the restoration that's coming and the kingdom we have waiting for us does lead us to this daily liturgy of see our sin, repent of it, look to the cross, which leads us to repent again, but also leads to confess who our God is and praise him for how good he is and live with this hope and joy.
I think he just wrote the title of the sermon, Joel's Eternal Perspective on Living.
Okay.
I mean, really, that's it. That is. And it's so true. And that's the difference between that theology of glory and the theology of the cross, because the cross is an eternal perspective, isn't it?
Right. Yes. And it is about, you know, St. Paul saying, I can suffer anything in this world because the future glories far outweigh, you know.
Yeah.
It's not about trying to bring heaven down to here. It's about, you know, living faithfully in this world to get to the new heaven, new earth, you know, and not in an agnostic way, because we will have the bodily resurrection and all that, but, you know, just that getting there because of we believe in Christ who has already saved us and redeemed us. You know?
And that's two people who go through life and have identical situations, identical realities in life, and one sees it through the eyes of the world and is always depressed and longing and frustrated, and the other sees it through the eyes of the cross and the eternal perspective and always has hope.
Yeah. So I do think, okay, so what is our theme verse out of all that?
Yeah, I was trying to figure out where they would fit, because when you're looking at this 30,000-foot perspective, it's hard to say, to narrow this down to one singular passage. I think if we're going to do it from this idea that, this eternal perspective, you gotta almost have to go to that chapter 3.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm just reading from verse 17. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountain shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. And the fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and the water of the valley of Shittim. You know, that's...
It really is like this Garden of Eden, the rivers flowing out of it, you know, which is Ezekiel, which is Revelation, which is all of it. What if we just did that very first phrase of verse 17? For you shall know I am the Lord your God. Because this is, what is the use of the law? To point us to him as our God. I mean, he says, I send the locusts.
Yeah.
He talks about the locusts being his army. You know, that this is not a coincidence or something he allows to happen. This is something he actively does to his people, to call them to repentance.
Yeah, which is the very nature of the law.
But what does he call them to repentance for? That to turn him
back to him,
to God. You know,
exactly.
That trust in me. And then ultimately, who's going to be the one to restore you? I, the Lord your God.
So that we can see him and as he truly is. Yeah,
so 3:17. So then the focus, really, I mean, God is using both law and gospel to bring us to...
I like your idea of focus is that... the daily liturgy of life. And you said it better than I can. How did you use that phrase? That daily ritual of life.
The daily liturgy of repentance to absolution, right, to praise.
With
the cross at the center and, right, the eternity as our focus.
Yeah, and I'm not sure how to verbalize that, but I think you said it well.
Yeah, I'll have to think about that. Through the cross to an eternal perspective or something like that.
Which keeps you that 30,000-foot view. We're not doing a verse by verse, which, you know, as I'm sitting here, I'm thinking about, isn't that exactly what Luther did in the Small Catechism?
Right.
When you get out of bed, you know, when you wake up in the morning, make the sign of the cross. Before you lay down at night, you got Luther's morning prayer, evening prayer.
And he would daily, I mean, or he would often talk about daily confession, absolution, yeah, you know, these things. But also this call of the people together. You know, again, it's both individual and corporate.
Exactly.
You can't lose one or the other, you know, and so.
So in my daily life, I also have a corporate life, but it's this daily ritual of repentance, confession.
With all of it having an eternal perspective.
Yeah.
Okay. So then the opening, I think we can just kind of talk about the way Joel's different.
Yeah.
You know.
He's not like the others.
Right.
One of these things.
I was not.
That might be our opening illustration. So find a little Sesame Street.
Joel is different. There is none of these. He is a summary, really, yeah, of all of them, you know, generic and yet is a liturgy type style. And then we can go into the curse, the law, the repentance, the individual and corporate confession, the cross of the darkness, the ultimate law, but then the call to repentance and the confession of who God is, but the gathering celebration, the praise of what God has done for us, Pentecost, receiving his spirit.
And all in 12 minutes.
Well, 20 to 22. It is communion. You got to keep it a little shorter, but no, I think this be, and I think what we can do is just kind of walk through the text and show this is what Joel's doing. Because once we say, now that we have his spirit, we'll walk back through it and say, this is how we live this. This is for us. So I don't think we have to go Joel, us.
Yeah.
I think we can walk through Joel.
Part A, part B.
Yeah. This is the text, the law, the repentance, the confession, the cross, all this, the Pentecost, the hope. And look at this. We are part of this who have received his spirit, which means daily.
Our application is.
We do this. Right. And that's kind of cool too, that dual nature of every single day, day in, day out, one day at a time, looking to eternity. You know, it seems so monotonous, so focused on the minute small, but really the whole thing is about having eternal perspective for the grand, the overarching whole thing.
And so, we need that because every single day we are still at simul lustus et peccator.
Right.
We can't just say, well, I did that.
For those who don't know Latin, but you know.
Thanks for the clarification. I never knew what that meant. I just liked saying it.
So, yeah, I think, yeah, every day we are that sinner-saint battle, that wrestle.
And so we need that daily liturgy.
And, I mean, man, we can pull in small catechism, baptism, so easy of daily drowning, daily emerging, you know, and this baptismal identity of living this liturgy of being eternal.
Yeah, I think we got a sermon.
Okay.
All right.
Well, I do think, the one thing I am excited for this, I think, you know, I've read the entire text to him every week, you know, so.
Yeah, you're better than I am.
And, you know, it's a good 10, 12 minute, well, what was it, like 6 minutes to read through all of Nahum last week, you know. And you just watch the faces and they just don't have a, you know, they just don't understand what's being said. And I honestly, as I'm reading it, like, what does this mean? You know, it just doesn't really. But Joel, when you read through the whole thing, it really does kind of already make sense. It's easier to understand. There's concepts that you can say, okay, I see what's happening.
Joel here is going to be an easier one if you wanted to read the whole thing.
So I am excited to read all of Joel and just watch them like, okay, I'm kind of getting it, you know, ahead of time without the teaching, the explanation, these kind of things. So no, it'd be good. Joel is a good summary to this series that we didn't plan, but the Spirit did for us. So
yeah, well done. And I want to just say thank you before we sign off for bringing to my mind the idea of doing this Minor Prophets, because it was not in my wheelhouse. And you kind of suggested this, and I was not excited by it, but I'm glad we did it, and I thank you for suggesting it.
Well, and again, I think, you know, one of the reasons is, you know, we're both doing this theme of the book, you know, living by the book, church of the book. And this is a part of the book most people don't know.
Oh, yeah.
But it has been really fun, you know, even just this back and forth of not me trying to figure out what I'm going to preach on the whole book of Joel, but really to put two heads together and back and forth, talk it out loud and figure out how do we preach three chapters in one sermon on a text that's not familiar to us, let alone to our people. So I really enjoyed this project, yeah. And it's been a fun series.
Good. Well, I look forward to what comes next.
All right.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you for choosing to join us for the Town and Country Podcast, Two Churches, One Ministry. We invite you to come back next week as we introduce a new topic for us to study as we proceed forward. Once again, special thanks goes out to our audio engineer, Mr. Dave Kaler, for setting up this podcast. As a volunteer here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, you sometimes get missed, but your handiwork has been on display from the very start when it comes to the audio excellence that you have helped us to provide. So we thank you for your service to our church community. On behalf of Pastor Kevin and Pastor Kapanka, I am your host, Jonathan Illion, and we invite you to come back next week as we begin the next installment of the Town and Country Podcast. Thanks again, and have a great week.